Well, we spent the last month examining God's priorities for every local New Testament church from the book of Acts here in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Thus far, we've seen that these are things that God is looking for in each and every one of his local churches. And we saw the very first one in verse 42, where we talked about the clear and faithful preaching of God's word. Notice the beginning of verse 42. Let's do a little refreshing of our memory here this morning. Let's do a little review as we get started here this morning. Verse 42, church, notice it says, and they continued steadfastly. This is important for us to understand. In what? The apostles' doctrine. So read that with me, please. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's just another way of expressing the fact that they continued with the clear and faithful preaching of the Word of God. What the apostles' teaching was would become the foundation of our New Testament. And this church was a church that was committed to the Word of God. No local church is worth its existence that is not committed to the clear and faithful preaching of the Word of God. Now, we have churches that exist today that have greatly abandoned the preaching of the Word of God. They've abandoned the teaching of the Word of God. You can go to their worship and not need a Bible, not carry a Bible in, not need a Bible while the service is going out, leave there without a Bible, hadn't missed a thing. That's not the way it ought to be. Every local New Testament church that is worth its existence should be committed to the faithful and clear preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, this was a church that continued not only steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but notice at the end of verse 42, they also continued steadfastly, the Bible says at the end of the verse, two words, last two words, church, in prayers. So they were committed to prayer as well. We need to be committed to prayer. We need to be committed to the faithful and clear preaching of the Word of God. We need to be people who are steadfast in our prayers. We need to be a praying church. We need to be looking to God, who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even can begin to think. And when a church goes on without praying, it is saying that it can do the work of God in its own strength, in its own ability, in its own wisdom, in its own ways. A praying church realizes we can't do a thing without God. And so we need to be committed to prayer. Thirdly, they were committed to one another. That concept is found scattered throughout verses 44, 45, and 46, where we find that that local body of believers in Jerusalem had a tremendous concern and care for one another. To the extent that they were taking their possessions and they were selling their goods in verse 45, and notice it says they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men, to every man that had what? Need. So there was a concern, there was a care for one another. Remember, church, as we looked at that from the Word of God, I had you look around at each other, remember that, and say, now we're brothers and what? Sisters. We're one in this church. We are one body. We're not a divided body. Yes, we've got a number of members that make up the body. Thank the Lord for that. But we are one what? Body. We're all family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to have a common concern and care for one with one another. You know, you see, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. That's what that passage of Scripture is teaching us and telling us. They had a close-knit fellowship. Every church, every local New Testament church ought to have a close-knit fellowship. Then last week we were thinking about the concept of worship, and that's found in verses 46, and then going on to the verse 47. In verse 46, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. We explained that to you last week, and why they were going to the temple. And there they were, as verse 47 says, the beginning of the verse, there down at the temple, what were they doing? They were praising who? Praising God. We talked about worship last week. If you were not here for that message on worship last week, could I encourage you to get a copy of the CD and listen to it? Check it out. Listen to it. Just make sure you bring it back and place it in the tray out front. Understand that one of the primary reasons of gathering together as believers is to worship the Lord. And our worship to the Lord Well, the reason why we're gathered here revolves around the person of Christ and what he has done on our behalf, what he means to us. And so we came this morning, and in our form of worship, we do a variety of things. In our worship, we sing. In our worship, we pray. In our worship, sometimes, we didn't do it this morning, but sometimes we testify. We give testimony of the Lord's goodness to us. In our worship, we spend time and give attention to the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God. In our form of worship, we give of our substance to the Lord. We tithe. We give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. And when we do that, all those things, we're saying the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of all those things. Yea, we ought to say he's worthy of so much more. Because remember, we come to worship the Lord as a group of individual believers who've been purchased and bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of our reasonable service, we have given ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come as people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to praise our Savior, to praise our Savior. So when we gather rejoicing. When we gather, we come praising. When we gather, we come with the joy of the Lord in our hearts as the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. We come as living sacrifices now to offer the sacrifice of praise continually with our lips. Is that not what we saw last week? And we bring also the sacrifice of our substance because of what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us and what he's done for us. Now, we're prepared now to look at the fifth and final priority that God gives the local New Testament church. It's found also in verse 47, the last sentence of the verse. Verse 47 happens to be made up of two sentences. And the fifth priority is found in the last sentence where it says, and the Lord added to the church, how often? Daily, such as should be what? Saved. So let's read that last sentence together. And let's get this priority in our minds here this morning. It's an important priority. They're all important. All five of these priorities are important. We ought to find all five in our church. All five of them ought to be clearly evident in our church. We don't want the Lord Jesus Christ up in heaven looking down upon us as his body of believers of Victory Bible Baptist Church. And by the way, he is looking down upon us. And we don't want him to look down upon us and to be standing up in heaven doing that. Like Revelation chapter 3 says. You know, I'm knocking on the door. I'd like to come in and have some fellowship with you. But you don't realize your spiritual condition. You don't realize that you've excluded me out of the fellowship of your church, the church of Laodicea. We don't want that to be true of us. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to look down upon us, and we want him to see us practicing all five of these priorities that he's given the local church. So let's read that last sentence all together, church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to give you three simple lessons about outreach here this morning. See, that's what it's saying here. This church had a commitment to outreach. They had a commitment to reaching out to people, to share the gospel, to bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And daily, people were being added to this church. Think about that. Daily, people were being added to that church. And we've got to understand, church, that did not take place because these people were sitting around doing nothing. This was taking place because they were extremely active on a daily basis. They weren't waiting till Sunday came, praying that their guest would show up at church so the pastor would preach the gospel and maybe their guest might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. No, they went out to their guest. They were going out on a daily basis in their world being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And why shouldn't they be? Why shouldn't they be? Do you remember what Jesus had said to these dear people right before he ascended up into heaven? Look over in chapter 1. Look over in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, right before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, what's the very last thing that he tells his disciples here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? He says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And notice, here's your business. And ye shall be witnesses unto who? Me, unto Christ. He says, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. These people understood something. They understood what the Lord wanted them to be. The Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost had come down upon them. They had power. Same power you and I have. We've got the power to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And people were being added daily to the church. Sometimes I think people read that and they sort of magically think that, well, you know, God was just miraculously, just somehow, you know, people were being brought to Christ somehow miraculously. No, it was the church at Jerusalem that was out busy being witnesses for Christ. They were boldly standing up and proclaiming, this Christ that you know just was crucified not too long ago, that was placed in the tomb, that God raised him from the dead, he really is our Messiah. He really is our Savior, Redeemer, and he wants to save you. These people were thrilled about their Lord, weren't they? They were thrilled about the salvation that Christ had provided for them. And they were out and about on a daily basis, being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what was happening? People were being saved. By the way, church, if we want to get people saved, that's the way to get them saved. Being out and about, being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back, if you would please, to the book of Acts. Think about this concept here this morning. I want to give you three simple lessons concerning outreach here this morning. Three simple lessons about outreach this morning. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, again, at the end of the verse, and the Lord added to the church, how? Daily such as should be what? Saved. So the first concept I want to give you about outreach is this. Do you realize that outreach began with God? Outreach began with God. Let me take you to the book of Genesis. Let me show you what I mean by that. Take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. There is a sense in which outreach, you know, you want to call it soul winning? Call it soul winning. You want to call it evangelism? Call it evangelism. There's a sense in which outreach, soul winning, evangelism began here in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. It began with God. Outreach began with God. In Genesis chapter 2, when God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, remember, he gave him free course and free reign in the Garden of Eden with one exception. Let's look at this. Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, notice what the Bible says. And the Lord God commanded the man. Well, let's begin in verse 15, excuse me. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to what? Keep it. So Adam's in the Garden of Eden. He's got free reign. He's there dressing it. He's there keeping it. He's in a garden like we've never, ever seen before. We may have seen some beautiful gardens, but none like the Garden of Eden. Because any garden that we've seen has been affected by the fall. This one had not been. Beautiful garden. Beautiful environment. Adam had a great job. Couldn't ask for a nicer job. But there was one thing that God told him not to do. Verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely what? Eat. Well, you can just take your pick. Just freely eat of whatever you want to eat of. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of what? And God warned him. God warned him. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Now listen to me. Verse 17 does not say, but of the apple tree thou shalt not eat. It doesn't say that. That's how it's often pictured for us in picture books, is it not? But it doesn't say, don't eat of the apple tree. Personally, I like apples, don't you? Don't you like apples? Sure. And was Adam able to eat apples in the Garden of Eden? Yes. Because God didn't say, don't eat an apple. Look at what it says. God says, You're not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and what? See, it's right there in verse 17. Just pay attention to what it is. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And somebody's going to say, well, what did that fruit look like? And I'm going to say, I don't know. I don't have a slightest idea. Because I've never seen that tree. And I've never seen the fruit that grew on that tree. But God said, on that tree you don't eat of its fruit. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, God says, thou shalt surely what? Die. Now we come to Genesis chapter 3, and what do we find? We find Adam disobeying God in Genesis chapter 3. So look in Genesis chapter 3, and we find Adam being disobedient to what God had said in Genesis chapter 2. Now, God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you're going to what? You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished if you partake of that fruit. You're going to die. That's the punishment. See, the punishment of all sin against God, the punishment of all disobedience against God, the punishment is death. It's a pretty severe punishment, isn't it? Right? The punishment of our sin is death. Well, Adam disobeys God. Notice in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and notice what it says, and he, Adam, did what? God had warned him. God said, you can eat of every tree in this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, you're going to what? You're going to die, Adam. And Adam partook of that forbidden fruit. He did eat, and now what has happened to Adam's life? He died. He died. You say, how did he die? Because he still walked around. You can be a walking dead man. You can be a walking dead man. Truth of the matter is, I'm walking around today, but one of these days, I am going to what? Because it's appointed unto men once to what? Well, how did Adam die in the day that he partook of that fruit? God took him and drove him out of the Garden of Eden. He was driven away from the presence of God. Adam experienced spiritual death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. He's no longer enjoying fellowship with God, is he? And yet, God's heart goes out to Adam. Doesn't it? And God makes effort to restore Adam back to a right relationship with him. You know what God's doing in Genesis chapter 3? It's called outreach. Notice at the end of the chapter, toward the end of the chapter, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 3, notice in verse 21, it says unto Adam also, Genesis 3:21, and unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of what? Skins, and he what? He clothed them. Well, why in the world did God take these animals and kill these animals and then clothe Adam and Eve in those coats of skin? Well, that's a picture of what God's doing for us through Jesus. Sin is always punished by what? Death. And God took the punishment of Adam and Eve's sin and placed it upon those animals. He killed them. He took those skins of those animals and he now clothed Adam and Eve in those skins. That's a picture of what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you know the verse, say it with me. For he, talking about God the Father, hath made him, Christ his Son, to be sin for us, who knew no, that we might be made the in. See, that's outreach. That's God reaching out to man. And here, man deserving judgment, but God taking the judgment of our sin and placing it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then taking the righteousness of his Son and clothing us in his righteousness, God reaching out to man. Outreach began with God. Outreach began with God. Do you realize there's a sense in which we can say outreach even began before Genesis chapters 2 and chapters 3? Do you realize that before God ever placed man on this earth, God knew that man would sin? And yet he chose yet still to place man here. And he also knew in his mind what he would do about it. That he would make provision through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a fallen man to be brought back into right relationship with him. Look in the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When we think about this idea of outreach here this morning, church, I want you to realize that outreach began with God. It began with God. And here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, notice we'll look in verse 22 and 23. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Notice verse 23 says, "Him, Jesus, being delivered," now look at this, "by the" what? "Determinate" what? "Counsel and foreknowledge" of who? "God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain." Do you realize what that's saying? That what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ happened in the determinate counsel of God. That God had determined before he ever created man on this earth. And God foreknew before he ever created man on this earth that man would sin against him. And God in his mind purposed, "Well, here's what I'm going to do about it. Here's what I'm going to do about it. Here's what I'm going to do about it." And if you want to stop and think about God purposing to do something about man's sin so that he can be brought back into a right relationship with God, there's no greater verse than John 3:16. Because that's what John 3:16 is communicating. "For God so loved the," even though we're fallen sinful creatures, "that he" what? "Gave his only begotten Son." See, that's outreach. That's God reaching out to man. That's God saying, "I'm going to give my Son." Why am I going to give my Son? In order that you wouldn't have to what? Perish. So the judgment would fall upon him and his righteousness could be placed upon you. And that righteousness comes to us by faith in Christ. And when we have that, we'll never perish, but we have what? Everlasting life. What a wonderful thing that is. Let me take you to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Let's look at that verse real quickly and shortly here this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Most of you are familiar with this, but some of you may not be. And I want you to see this. Page 1259. In Philippians chapter 3, page 1259, I want you to look in verse 9. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it tells us this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Make sure that you're a good person and that you're in church every week and you follow the Lord in baptism." Doesn't say that at all, does it? No. It says this. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "We are to be found" where? "In Christ." Now, there's nothing wrong with being in church, is there? There's nothing wrong with living a good life, is there? There's nothing wrong with professing your faith in baptism once you have faith, amen? Right? But God says here that we're to be found in who? In Jesus Christ. Not having our own righteousness, which is of the what? But that which is through, now look at this, that which is through the, get it now, faith of who? Christ. The righteousness which is of God by what? How are we brought into a right standing before God? Because God loved the world so much that he gave his Son to take the judgment of our sin and took Christ's righteousness and placed it to our account. And the Bible says that we're to be found in Jesus Christ. Not having our own righteousness, but having his righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. My friend, try to have a right relationship with God through your righteousness. It'll never happen. Because God says our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in His sight. Do you understand that the answer to our sin problem before a holy God has nothing to do with us and what we do? It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The only way we can have acceptance with God is to be found in Christ, having Christ righteousness. Because I'm in Christ righteousness, I have no fear of standing in the presence of holy God. And it's not because of me in any way, shape, form whatsoever. It's because of Christ and that righteousness that has been taken and placed to my account. I am found in the Lord Jesus. Let me use an illustration, if I might, please. Some of you have seen this before. Some of you haven't. Look up here. It's a wonderful illustration to understand, you know, that before God, letting this piece of paper just represent you and I, and before God, how do we appear before God? Well, we don't appear bright and shiny and crisp and neat-looking like this piece of paper, do we? How do we appear before God? All crumpled up and wrinkled in our sin. Not wrinkled in our flesh, all right? But wrinkled in our what? Sin, because we're all sinful what? We're all sinful creatures. But when we come to understand what Jesus Christ did for us, letting the Bible represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to put our trust in Jesus, our faith in the Lord Jesus, what's God saying? He says, we are now are found in who? In Him. Look up here now. We're found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible representing Christ. We're found in Him. So what do you see? Do you see the crumbled up, wrinkled life of sin anymore? Or do you see the very righteousness of God? It's the very righteousness of God. See, we're found in who? Christ. Not having our what? Our righteousness. Boy, you stand before God in your own righteousness, and you'll never enter into His presence. We've got to have a God-given righteousness that's given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Be found in Christ. Put your faith in Jesus. You'll be found in Him. God will see you as though you had never, ever sinned, because He will see you in Christ's absolute, perfect righteousness. Now, that's God reaching out to man. Outreach began with God. Outreach began with God. God purposed to reach out to man and bring him back into a right relationship with God. So that's the first lesson I want you to understand, is that outreach began with God. Second lesson I want you to understand is that it continues with God's people. It continues with God's people. See, when the Bible says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved, let me say it again. It's because the people of God were out and about, and they were proclaiming this good news of Christ. See, people don't get saved just automatically because something, you know, takes place magically. No, people get saved when they hear God's people opening their mouths and telling them the great gospel message, telling them the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Listen, people don't get saved when God's people sit around mum. I mean, when we go through our lives on our daily basis, we all have contact with people in this world. And when our mouth is silent concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, people don't get saved. I mean, why in the world were people being saved daily in Jerusalem? Because those people were running their mouths in a good way. Amen? They were running their mouths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. And why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't they? I mean, they had just gone through the experience of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the empowerment of the day of Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. But listen to me. Haven't we experienced the same thing? I mean, we've experienced the same thing. We're just a couple thousand years removed from it. But when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't you experience the crucified Christ? Didn't you experience the buried but risen Christ? And didn't you experience the indwelling, the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God? So what's any difference between them and us? There is none. We ought to be just excited about the Lord Jesus. We ought to be just as busy proclaiming Christ as they were Look here, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, it asks a series of questions. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not what? Believed. So in order to call upon Christ, you've got to believe in Christ. See? Verse 10 is going to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now that's not a verse telling us as much about how to be saved as it is a verse telling us who is saved. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because you follow the context of the passage. And in the context of the passage, he begins the chapter by talking about the Jews. Up in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be what? Saved. So he's expressing his personal desire for these Jewish people to be saved. Why is he expressing the personal desire for these Jews to be saved? Because at the end of chapter 9, he's telling us they're not saved. And why were they not saved? Well, verse 32, wherefore? Why weren't they saved? Because they sought it not by what? Faith. They didn't come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, why not? Verse 31, because they followed after the law of what? Righteousness. They thought that obedience to the law was what's going to get them into heaven. So therefore, they're not saved. Verse 32, they're not seeking salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, they were seeking it through the works of the law. And notice it says, they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And what was the stumbling stone? Christ. Look what it says in verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, whosoever believeth on him shall not be a what? Shame. So they hadn't believed on Christ. They had not believed on Christ. And they were thinking that the law was the means of getting into a right relationship with God. No, the only way to get in the right relationship with God is faith in Christ. You can try the law, it's not going to do it. You can try good works, it's not going to do it. You can try self-effort, it's not going to do it. You can try a particular church, or a particular religion, or a particular religious leader, thinking that he's the one that's going to bring it, it's not going to work. The only way to be brought into a right relationship with God is put your faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved all that he what? Gave his only begotten. That's God's outreach of our way to heaven. So if you want to get to heaven, choose God's way. Amen? He's the door. He's the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He's the way, the truth, and the no man comes to the Father but by. So when we come down to chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. Verse 2, for I bear them record. Here's what I'm just telling you about him. He was not being critical of them. He had a heart for them. This was his people. He said, I'm telling you about my people. Truth of the matter is, he was once there too, was he not? Thinking that the law would bring him to a right relationship. Remember that? In Philippians chapter 3, he says, those things that were dear to me, I counted as dung that I might win who? Christ and be found in him, Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith of Christ, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now he says this in verse 2, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? And that's a lot of folks like we know today. A lot of folks like we know today. They're religious, they go to church, they're church people. They're nice people. They're good people from a human perspective. But their whole idea of how to be saved is totally wrong. And being good doesn't save anyone. And being a church person doesn't save anyone. And relying upon the wrong thing doesn't save anyone. It's got to be faith in Christ alone. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave who? His only begotten Son, Christ, as the way of our salvation. Let's go on. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's what? And going about to establish their only. And isn't that where the bulk of the religious crowd is at today? They're ignorant of the fact that their righteousness won't cut it in the sight of a holy God. And they're going about doing the things that they think is what's going to bring them entrance into heaven, when in reality, it's not going to get them anywhere. They're ignorant of God's what? See, throughout the book of Romans, God's righteousness is the answer to the sin problem of man. I've got a problem. I've sinned against a holy God. There's not anything I can do that's going to make up for that. God made provision through His Son, Jesus. I need His righteousness, not my own. Now follow the passage. He says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and were not to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, how would you submit yourself to the righteousness of God? Verse 4. Look at it. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Will you believe on Christ? Then you'll be made righteous in God's sight. And guess what? You'll be accepted in His presence. Amen? Right. And you follow the flow of the passage, and that's what the passage is trying to come along and say. And verse 11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. And it's true, isn't it? When you believe on Him, what's He do? He gives you His righteousness. You have the assurance of a home in heaven. For verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the what? For the same Lord over all is rich to all that call upon His what? Name. And notice He says in verse 13, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So you see, He's making a statement of who is saved. You know, are you a Jew? Are you a Gentile? Doesn't matter. Christ made provision for both. Amen? If you believe on Him, you're what? Saved. Verse 14 goes on to say, how shall they call on Him in whom they not what? Believed. You got to believe on Christ. That's how you call upon Him. If you call believing, you are what? You are saved. He goes on and you notice what he says in verse 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they not believe? How shall they believe in Him in whom they not what? Now get that. How are they going to believe on Christ if they haven't what? Heard about Christ. Now this idea, church, that everybody in America has heard about Jesus. You know, they've only heard about a historical Jesus. They haven't heard about a biblical Jesus. Everybody in America has heard the gospel? No, they haven't. They haven't. They've heard a religious message, perhaps. But how many people have heard, truthfully, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that your righteousness is not going to make you acceptable to God. That what you need is the righteousness that's provided through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's accomplished for you on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have talked to people that have a great knowledge about that? I mean, everywhere we go, down the street, knocking on doors on Thursday night, every door we come to knows exactly about the righteousness of God that's provided for us through Jesus Christ and the fact that it's faith in Christ alone, right? No. No. Our world doesn't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't understand the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our world really, truthfully, honestly, is not hardened, for the most part, to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of it. Just exactly what Paul said in his day. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be what? And why was his heart bursting for his people to be saved? Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness and were going about to establish their own. Does your heart break for those hundreds of people that are in our community this morning going to church, churches, believing that in carrying out that religious activity, that's what's going to gain their acceptance to God? Yet they are totally ignorant of a God-given righteousness provided for us through the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear? Because they can't believe unless they what? Hear. So how are they going to hear? I mean, all of a sudden, people in our community, man, Pastor, we've got some spiritual phenomenon taking place here. Every day, people in our community are being saved. What's going on here? That could happen. But only if God's people begin to open their mouths on a daily basis and tell them. Because what does it go on to say? It goes on to say this. How shall they hear without a what? And that doesn't mean someone standing behind a pulpit. That just simply means a good news proclaimer of the gospel. And ladies, here's a sense in which you can be a preacher. Now, you can't be a preacher behind the pulpit. God says very clearly not to do that. Amen? See? But you can be a preacher in this sense, a gospel preacher, clearly proclaiming the good news of Christ, everywhere you go, letting others know about this righteousness that they're so ignorant of, that God's provided for them freely, 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 that they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God would take them, boy, put them in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God would no longer see them in their sinfulness. God would see them in the clothing of the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus. We need some preachers. In the Romans chapter 10 sense of the word. And notice it says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? In verse 15 it says, and how are they going to preach except they be sent? Well, Pastor, I haven't been sent. I beg to differ with you. Because we've all been sent. Because Jesus said in John chapter 20 and verse 21, as my Father sent me into the world, listen, church, even so send I you. Every last one of us have been sent into a world to tell people the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 15, he goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the what? Feet of them that preach the gospel of what? Peace and bring glad tidings of good things. May I ask you this morning whether or not you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? I know that's challenging to some of you. You look down at those feet and say, man, those things are some of the ugliest things I've got. But aren't you thankful for those ugly feet you got? That's what enables you to walk, amen? Aren't you thankful for that? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your physical feet. I am talking about your physical feet. But I'm not talking about their physical appearance. I'm asking you, do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Do you have beautiful physical feet that are carrying the gospel message to a lost and dying world all around us? See, outreach began with God, but it continues with God's what? People. It continues with God's people. And when God's people do not share a vision of the heart of God, see, you understand God's heart. For God so loved the... He would so love this world. I mean, it's a pretty wicked world. And I look at some people all around me in the world that I live in today, and they don't look too lovable. You know what I mean? And yet God loves them. And He loved them so much that He would give His what? Only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He's looking upon His church, He's looking upon His people, and He's saying, I want you to have beautiful feet. I want you to have beautiful feet because they take you out and about in the world that you're living, and you're opening your mouth, and you're telling people the good tidings, the great joy. You're sharing with them about a righteousness that they don't have, but that I provided for them through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they would believe on Him, they could have the complete confidence and assurance of a home up in heaven. Outreach began with God. Outreach continues with God's people. It continues with God's people. Church, we'll only see people being saved daily as we are being obedient to the commission that the Lord has given to us. And the third lesson, just real quickly, please. Outreach culminates with people being saved, baptized, and going on to live for the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn real quickly, please, to Matthew chapter 28. When does it culminate? When does it come to an end? When does outreach come to an end? Well, it only comes to an end with people being saved, baptized, and then going on and living for Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 28, we have Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, the Lord says this. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, page 1044 if you need a page number. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, notice he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all," what? "Nations." Literally, that is saying, go disciple. Go make disciples. "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." See, what are we to produce? We're to produce disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. Now please understand, discipleship begins with salvation. It begins with the gospel. A person will never become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ until he first trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins with us going and proclaiming the what? Gospel. But then once that person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says we're to disciple all nations, and we are to what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So discipleship continues. It begins with us going with the gospel and winning them to Christ. But then it continues as they follow the Lord. We call it believers' baptism, as they come to profess their faith in the act of baptism, but it doesn't stop there. Because there's a third aspect of discipleship. And notice what it goes on to say in verse 20. Teaching them to what? Observe what? All things. Whatsoever I have what? So what's this discipleship business about? Well, first of all, it's about going and carrying the gospel, winning them to Christ. When they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, when they come to believe on Christ, it's about them following the Lord in believers' baptism. And then thirdly, it's about them going on to obey the Lord, teaching them, as the verse says, to observe how many things? All things. So the first step of discipleship, winning them to Christ. Second step of discipleship, them professing their faith through the act of what? Baptism. Third step of discipleship, they learn to live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we win someone to Christ, see them profess their faith in the act of baptism, and then see them going on living an obedient life to the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Our job in that person's life is finished. And then we're to go to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, the next one, and the next one. The uttermost part of the earth. Outreach. Every local New Testament church is to be committed to outreach. Ought not to be only this church, ought to be every church committed to outreach. Five priorities that God gives the church. Clear and faithful preaching of the Word of God, prayer, a common concern and care for one another, worship, and outreach. Outreach. Are your feet busy going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of the people in our new Navigators class, we were taking some prayer requests, and they were asking prayer for one of their relatives, and I won't mention who asked the prayer request. And they were saying, now, Pastor, no offense to you, but, you know, so-and-so came by and they were witnessing to my relative. You know, but, Pastor, no offense to you. And I'm sitting back here thinking, what are you talking about, no offense to me? I'm thrilled half to death to hear that one of our church members was out sharing the gospel with someone else. And that's what we all need to be doing. Amen? That's what we all need to be doing. Our Bible classes this morning, we heard the story about a man by the name of John Harper. John Harper was a pastor over in England. And John Harper was on his way to America to preach a series of messages. he happened to be on board the Titanic on its maiden voyage, and it sank, as you know, out in the cold waters of the North Atlantic. John Harper had his daughter with him, and he made certain that his daughter got placed in a life raft, and he gave up the life jacket that he had to somebody else. And he was encouraging everybody on board that ship, if you're not saved, get a life jacket or get in the life rafts. He had one himself, but he gave it out for somebody else. He was in the icy waters of the North Atlantic on a piece of wreckage, holding on for dear life. And a wave swept him up close to a man. He looked over at the man and he says, "Are you saved?" The man said, "No." John Harper cried out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The wave swept him away. Another wave came along and swept him closer to that man once again. He cried out to the man, "Are you saved now?" The man cried out, "No." John Harper cried out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." When he said that last word, "saved," the wave came along. He lost his grip on the wreckage. John Harper went down in the icy cold waters of the North Atlantic. He lost his life, crying out, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that man, holding on to that other piece of wreckage, survived. A boat came along and picked him up. And his testimony was this: "I saw that man don't go down under those icy, cold waters, and I knew there was 2,000 feet of water under my feet. And I might go down and slip into eternity myself. And there that night, while he was going under, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was what? Saved." Hey, there's people who are waiting for you to be a John Harper. Will you tell them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved." Let's pray. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Church, the Lord wants us to be committed to outreach. Going with the gospel. Telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you lost your fervency of late? Do you need a renewed spirit? Just say, "Pastor, pray for me that God will help me. God will help me to be the witness I need to be every day." Somebody like that, as we close in prayer this morning, just uplift your hand. "Pray for me. Pray for me, and I'll be God's witness." Yes. Anybody else? "Pray for me, I'll be God's witness." Father, I pray for these who, by way of uplifted hand, requested prayer for themselves this morning. Lord God, the only way we're going to see people saved is if we're active going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for those who are going. And I pray, Lord, that we'd all go. And I pray that we would go with renewed fervency and diligence about us, realizing that's a priority that you've given to us. And I pray specifically for those who raised their hands this morning. Lord God, give us a burning fire within our hearts. Help us to have the boldness that we need of a resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit of God within, controlling us, Lord, going forth to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And may souls be added daily because of the witness of the people of this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.